Hope you had a good love week. Hope you loved all the right people and enjoyed your Valentine's special times and things along those lines. And, you know, that is our theme for 2020 is love God and love one another. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. Jesus says that's how they'll know that you're mine. That's the identifying thing. That's your distinguishing characteristic is how you love one another. So I hope you were very loving and loved on this week. This morning we continue our study in the book of Joshua in a series I'm calling Faithful. And last week, if you were with us, we looked at the first five verses of the book of Joshua, and it ended with God's promise of his presence to Joshua. In fact, that was kind of a theme of one of the songs that that we just sung there a few moments ago, the presence of God. And I hope you took comfort this week in the truth that the believer lives his or her life in the reality of a God who is present and active, writing the story of your life, really the story of the Bible on each life. And we've talked before about the grand theme of the Bible is creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. That's kind of the timeline. Creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. And that's also the story, really, of every believer, except we'd have to say that creation and fall kind of happen at the same time for us because we are born sinners. You know, that would be simultaneously since we're born sinners through our mutual ancestor, Adam. But by God's grace, every believer experiences a personal redemption and then partners with God to become the new creation in practice that our Lord declares us to be the moment he draws us to himself. Today we're going to see what a faithful God requires of those he calls to a life of faithfulness. And no hint necessary. Well, it's a spoiler alert. It is strength and courage. So you have to see that already, especially if you have your handout and have gazed at that already. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Joshua. If you don't have a Bible with you today, look under one of the chairs in front of you. Open up that ESV Bible, turn to page 178. That'll get you to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 18. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to do what only he can do. Father God, we come before you in Jesus' name, needing your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds, to enlighten us to the Word, to allow that Word to go out, go in, go deep. It will not return void, so we know if there's a problem, if there's a disconnect from what takes place here to our hearts, it's on our end, and so we don't want that. Lord, we want to worship you this morning. We want to continue to worship you. We thank you that you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of worship. And Lord, I just pray right now that this moment, this worship experience, this worshiping you through your word and through the receiving of it, through the applying in our own lives, through the hearing with eagerness, eager to say, Lord, your servants are here. Speak, Lord. We're here. We'll do what you want us to do. We'll go where you want us to go. Give us those kind of hearts this morning. Help us to comply and cooperate and to truly receive from you this day. But Lord, we pray that this morning, this worship experience today, would just be an overflow of what's happening in our lives privately, and it spills over here corporately. And so now, Lord, we pray that this word that goes forth today will be pleasing in your sight, and it would just be one of many times this week that the word is having an effect on each of us. We need you, Lord, and we need your word. Open our hearts and minds now. Be glorified, and we'll be sure to give you the credit for any good thing that comes as a result of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Again, remember, this is God talking to newly leading Joshua. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people. prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you've commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. In the Wizard of Oz, Dorothy travels to the Emerald City in hopes that the wizard can get her home. And on the way, she's joined by several characters, including one we come to know as the Cowardly Lion. He's quite the mystery at first because cowardly and lion are just two words that do not go together. But in the end, he proves to be courageous as he is faced with opportunities and chooses to act in the face of danger. In the end, he reveals what he was all along. Well, here in these verses, we see God calling, preparing, and commanding Joshua to accomplish God's purposes. And several times here, God uses the words strong and courageous. Strength and courage are required in order to be faithful, and we see the example of this in Joshua, and it's an example for us to follow. So like Joshua, we too have and will continue to have opportunities to prove our faithfulness, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can. So for my time in this text, I offer you the following. Number one, it takes strength and courage to believe God and obey his word. And we're called to this. It takes strength and courage to believe God and obey his word. Look again at verses 6 through 11. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, often I've heard people say things like, you know, Christianity is just man-made religion. It's really just a big crutch. It's a crutch for weak people. Their point is only a weak-minded person would be so needy and so weak that they would need to believe some fairy tale story. Well, it's definitely not a crutch because that would only imply we needed a little help. We can make it halfway, three quarters on our own. It's definitely not a crutch. It's more of a parachute because the jump is coming. It is something we must put our full weight and full trust, our internal life, in the hands of a God who is trustworthy. To believe and obey takes courage. Here in these verses where God continues commissioning Joshua for the task of leading the Israelites to the land he has promised them, he commands Joshua to be strong and courageous, and he does so three times in just a few short verses. And let's notice some things in relation to this repeated command. The first time he says, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. So God made the promise, but Joshua is the instrument through which it will happen. And notice, most importantly here, that for Joshua to do the thing God has called him to do, he must first be the person God has called him to be. God doesn't say, go try being strong and courageous. He doesn't say, go act really strong and courageous. He says, be strong and courageous. Have you ever wanted to do something for the Lord? You know, just, man, your heart was set on something. You wanted to do this thing for God. You knew it was good and right and glorifying to the Lord, but the doors just never opened for you. The wheels just never seemed greased enough in the right way and in the right time to make it happen. The path was never cleared sufficiently for you. And perhaps it left you praying, Lord, why? Lord, why can't I do this for you? I mean, this is in my wheelhouse. This is something I would enjoy. This would bless you. This would advance the kingdom. I mean, I just don't understand. Everything seems to lead me, you know, and it's kind of like one of those dangerous thoughts you can have where you go, well, God, why would you give me these feelings if you didn't want me to act on them? That's many a sin is headed in that direction. But even for the believer, you're like, God, you've made me. This is so me. Why can't I do this? Well, Henry Blackaby has said numerous times, God cares more about the relationship than what you can do for him. And I've heard that for years, but before this message, I really never asked, but why? I mean, it's a good truth. God cares more. Okay, relationship. God's about relationship. Salvation is ultimately a relationship, a saving relationship with God through his son Jesus Christ and all believers everywhere going, okay, I get the relationship thing, but why does he care more about the relationship than what you can do for him? Well, God may care more about the relationship than what you or I can do for him, because in addition to all the plans and purposes of God that are often much bigger than what we can see, we know from the Word of God that he is fully committed to molding us into the image of his Son. We know this to be true. That will always be God's highest priority, because the Father is glorified in the Son, and the Son is glorified as you and I reflect Jesus more and more. Listen, God's in the process, church, of preparing the church for heaven. God is in the process, specifically, of preparing the church as a bride for his Son. I think we forget that. I mean, I know I forget that. Have you ever been around some parents preparing their daughter for a wedding? You know, Angie and I got to do that last couple years a good bit. And if you've ever been around parents preparing their daughter for a wedding, they will go to great lengths, will they not? I mean, everything else literally gets put on the back burner. People leave work early. People don't care about this or that. They're like, well, you know what? I understand. They don't hear things. Important news comes in. Doesn't matter. Daughter's getting married. This is all that matters. All the focus is intention on getting everything ready. They will go to great lengths, and that's a human being. God is preparing his church for his one and only Son. So hear me on this. Therefore, what every believer is becoming is more important than what any believer is doing. What every believer is becoming is more important than what any believer is doing. Now, I believe God expects both. I do believe God expects both, but here's the thing. If we focus on being who God has made us to be, we'll do what God has called us to do. Listen, some of you are the hardest working, most loyal servants I have ever been around in my life. You are that 20% that every church, including Hampton Heights, has that does 80% of the work. I don't know where the churches in the world would be if it weren't for the 20%. The 80%, they just show up, suck the resources, leave, kind of really never jump into anything, never make a major difference. They kind of participate. They're on the sidelines. But that 20%, and some of you are over the top. In fact, I've verbally confronted some of you to say, I'm concerned that you're doing too much. I'm concerned that you have too many roles. You're doing too many things. Some of you are so committed, and it makes such a great impact. So let me just say thank you. Thank you for all that you do. But listen to me, particularly you. If you spend your life giving and serving and working for the kingdom, but you fail to grow in grace, you fail to gain victory over anger and lust and pride and arrogance and jealousy and fear and anxiety, if becoming more loving and gentle and kind and content eludes you, you will have missed God's primary purpose for your life. Give becoming your full attention. It may mean you have to cut back on the doing. Give becoming, like Christ, your full attention, and the doing will take care of itself. The second time God gives this command is in verse 7. But notice now it's even more intense. God says, only be strong and very courageous. What is the deal? What could be so critical for God to add the word very to this command? Well, it's about the Word of God. It's in the context of the Word of God. In these verses, God gives Joshua four commands under one heading. Under one heading of the Word of God. First, Joshua, you must know the Word. I mean, you can't obey what you don't know. And you can't obey accurately what you don't know fully. So he needs to know the Word of God. Joshua must know the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, which would have been the Bible for Joshua's time. Second, Joshua was to talk about the Word of God. Verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Your mouth needs to be full of this. That's going in and coming out. And usually what goes in comes out. It's if God's word is to be known, if it's to be what guides and directs Joshua, if it's to be what guides and directs you and I, you have to talk about it. You have to talk about it with other believers. That's why being in a Bible fellowship group is so important. That's why being in a small group study, I love some of our small group Acts studies that meet during the week, you know. It's neat to be over here and all of a sudden this group comes in like, well, who's that? Oh, that's right, it's the Acts group. They're meeting together, having a great time. Or it's so important to come back on Sunday night and be part of the large group that's studying the book of Acts on Sunday night. Now, some of you are Sunday morning worship only people. I know it. Many of you are. Many of you are worship only people and you think that's sufficient. It is not sufficient. It will never be sufficient. You are missing out. You are missing out on having other people add to your understanding of the Word of God. You're missing out on having other people correct your understanding of the Word of God by their contributions. You miss out on some teaching, some other views. If the only view you have is you and Charles Stanley, I'm telling you, that's not enough. Charles is great. Not enough. You got to be with other brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, maybe some of you are here and you're not part of a BFG. You don't come to BFG. You've never come to BFG. Maybe you're here and you go, you know, it's been a while. We used to go to BFG faithfully, but man, we just got out of the habit. Well, we're getting ready to do something special with Bible Fellowship that might be an opportunity for you to slide right back in. In March, we're going to bring all the Bible Fellowship groups together. We are going to bring all the BFGs together as one large BFG. We're going to meet in here. I've got to send an email out this week because I sent an email out a couple weeks ago describing what we were going to do. We're come together. We're going to have coffee together. We're going to meet in the fellowship hall, the social hall. But many of you have given feedback to me and to Tom and Cindy Henderson, who's over the BFGs, that the stairs over in the social hall are just too steep to manage, and they are very steep. So what we decided to do, in order not to leave anybody out, is we're going to bring it in here. Carlos and the worship team and the choir and all those that prepare in here are going to adjust for us, and we're grateful for their efforts there. But we're going to come in here March through May, the next quarter, and we're going to study something called the Treasure Principle. Some of you may have read this book before. It's a small book by Randy Alcorn. It's about whole life stewardship. It is not a guilt trip. It is an encouraging trip. It is like, man, this is what you were made for. This is a picture of what Jesus says when he says it's more blessed to give than to receive, and Jesus wants you to be blessed. So we're going to come together. We're going to set up a coffee station and a refreshment station. We're going to have some fellowship together. We're going to get to hear different teachers, and we're going to get to know each other a little bit better in a way that we don't get to do as we break up in our individual groups. So that's what the leadership of your church has decided to do. And so that's what we're going to do in March, and I hope you'll take advantage of it. But if you haven't been part of a BFG, perfect time to get in March through May, and we'll do it in here. Third, from verse 8, we also see that Joshua was to meditate on God's word. I believe this is probably the one area that most believers never get to. This is taking the time to slowly ponder each word of a scripture and give time for the Holy Spirit to enlighten that word with proper application as the goal. You know, sometimes you read scripture and you kind of go and you walk away, well, I read it. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do with it. Well, maybe I read it too fast. Maybe I read it too fast. John MacArthur, who is obviously a pastor, but also is the head of the Master's Seminary, was asked one time, what's the greatest advice he can give a pastor in preparing sermons? He says, keep your butt in the chair until you understand the text. Simple as that. And I can promise you that you have to meditate on it. So you can take one verse and just emphasize each word and chew that word and say, God, I want to get everything, I want to wring everything I can out of your word. So I walk away going, man, I get this. Man, it's got me and I've got it. Now, before all the high school and college rules changes took place, and some of you may have experienced this, coaches used to run their football teams through what they called two-a-days. Pretty simple, two-a-days. You practiced in the morning and you practiced in the evening. Now it's too hard on everybody. You know, we're kind of soft now and everything. You know, somebody might, you know, have a little trouble with the two-a-day. So they don't do the two-a-days anymore. And the endurance level and the fitness level is just not there. I think actually players get injured more now because they're not physically prepared, because they're not pushed in the offseason as hard as they used to be. But they used to run football programs through two-a-days. Charles Spurgeon's probably most famous devotional work is called what? Morning and evening. All right, you see where I'm going with this, right? All right, I'm challenging you and I'm challenging me to something. I feel like the Lord's been laying on my heart for some time. I've just been putting it off, and this will actually force me to be accountable to you and you be accountable to me. I want to encourage us to spiritual two-a-days. Spiritual two-a-days. For 1 month, spiritual two-a-days. What do I mean by that? Take morning or evening, whatever time you have your normal quiet time, and have your normal quiet time. Taking in good portions of Scripture, however you do it. But the other time, whether that's the morning or the evening for you, take that time to go back and just meditate on just a few verses. You're going to have to probably cut something else out of your schedule. I'm going to have to cut something out of my schedule. Try spiritual two-a-days for 1 month, and let's see what God does in our lives and in our church. Fourth, Joshua was to carefully obey God's word. So he was to know the word, he was to talk about the word, he was to meditate on the word, and then he was to obey the word. In verse 7, God says, don't turn from the right or the left. And in verse 8, God promises Joshua will be prosperous and successful. So those are the four times there, the four commands that he gives Joshua. And then notice the third time God commands Joshua here to be strong and courageous in these verses is in verse 9. And what's the context there? The context is fear and discouragement. Fear and discouragement. Isn't it like God just knows us so well? Fear and discouragement, those are two conditions that can vex the most loyal servant. Fear and discouragement. And the source of strength and courage is one more time the presence of God that he promises to Joshua. I mean, there's nothing more beautiful than right there at the end of verse 9 when he says, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So it takes strength and courage to believe God. It takes strength and courage to obey God, and that's why time in the Word is so important, because it's through the Word that we become the people God made us to be. So number one, take strength and courage to believe God and obey His Word. Number two, it takes strength and courage to put others first. Take strength and courage to put others first. Look at verses 12 through 15. He says to the Reubenites, the Gadites, half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua says, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God has given them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. You know, self-preservation is a powerful thing. It's a very powerful thing. It can be good and it can be bad. Self-preservation is powerful. The will to live is natural, but so is the will to live for yourself. Look out for number one. Self in the world says, if you don't look out for yourself, who will? And the concept of community, let me stress this, for years, I can't remember how many years I've heard this in the church, community. Everybody wants community. We have community groups. We do this in community. We do that in community. The concept of community is a noble concept. But if we're honest, the Western culture is a million miles away from that and getting further away every day. Here we see Joshua commanding the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh to leave their wives, to leave their children, to leave their precious cattle in the land that God has already given them. But all the men are to take up arms and then cross over into the promised land and fight alongside these other tribes until they fully obtain their land. And we don't have time to read this, but in your own time, read Numbers chapter 32, because that's where this agreement took place. These tribes came up to Moses and said, listen, this is the land for us. This is perfect land for our cattle. Can we have this? Will God give us this land? And Moses was upset. He's like, I think I know what you're doing here. I think you're going to take this land, and then you're going to be done, because you're getting yours first. And so he was concerned that these tribes were seeking to be unfaithful and not planning to support the whole. Though God provided their land first, Moses commanded them to fight for the other tribes so that each would receive what was promised. Now, two quick things I want us to note here. First, the temptation to care for oneself or even for another individual or family rather than being concerned about the whole family of faith is a real temptation. It's a real temptation. Part of it is we don't know each other like we think we do. We Facebook may make us feel like we know each other. Social media, a few potluck dinners make us feel like we know each other. We really don't know each other like we think we do. So the temptation to say, you know, as long as I'm good, you know, that's all that really matters. Or I'm interested in the welfare of those that are actually more like me and that I enjoy being around the most. That's the natural tendency. And that would be okay if the church was just an organization. But the church is more of an organism than an organization. We're one body, Paul says. I don't think we do that very well. We're one body. If one part suffers, the scripture says, then the whole suffers. Really? I don't think that's true. I think it might used to be true. It might be true in some spheres. If you have two or three people that, you know, two or three families that you hang out, if they hurt, you hurt. But if the whole body hurts, based on one individual, I'm not sure we're there. But that's the way it's supposed to be. If one part suffers, we're all to suffer. So here's the question. How connected are you and I to others in the church? I'm afraid many of us have no time to get to know and care for each other. That's part of the reason I'm excited about bringing the BFGs together, is to get to hear from each other, get to say, man, that was a great comment. Who was that? Oh, that's so-and-so in this class. Oh, I didn't know them. Oh, who's that young couple? Oh, I didn't know they were working with the student. Oh, that's great. That's a great point. Never thought about that. That's a great illustration. Bring us together to know each other. Listen, I've served in churches 4,000, 700, and now I consider Hampton Heights about 150. That's kind of, now, good experiences, but I like this size church. I like this church, and you know why? Because it's a knowable group of people. Now, don't get me wrong. I want Hampton Heights to grow. I want us to first grow in our love for God, our love for each other, our love for the Word, our joy in Christ, our satisfaction in Him, and then our love for the community, and then see us grow numerically. But I like a knowable group of people. So here's the question. What steps do you and I need to take to know this family of faith better? And the second quick thing to note here is that this call of Moses first and then followed up now by Joshua for the people to fight for each other is word-driven. It comes from the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, through Moses. So we need to take this seriously. When we come in here on Sunday morning, our primary focus needs to be worshiping God. But number two, our secondary focus needs to be, how can I encourage some member of the family of faith today? Maybe there's a need I can meet. Maybe there's somebody I need to talk to and say, how are you doing? I didn't know you had this going on. I saw this the other day. Following up, caring, finding out, is there somebody who needs my help? Is there a need I can meet? How can I help this family of faith? Word-driven. Finally, number three, not only does it take strength and courage to believe God and obey His Word, and it takes strength and courage to put others first, it takes strength and courage to commit. It takes you want to know what a real man looks like? He commits and he sticks to it. I mean, you know, I mean, probably what, 75% of this church is probably Clemson fans. All I've heard for the last 10 years is all in. All in. Everybody's all in. What does that mean? That means commit. What's Dabo saying? He's saying commit your money, commit your time, commit your energy, commit your resources, and people do. God says, hey, all in. I mean, all in. Commit. Look at verses 16 through 18. It says, and they answered Joshua. You know, he lays this thing out to them. So here's what we're going to do. Let's go. He says, they say in unison, all that you've commanded us we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So here's God placing Joshua as the leader. Joshua tells the people, guess what? It's time to go. It's time to get ready. Get your stuff together. We're going to take the land. He gives word-driven instructions to these tribes, and they pledge their loyalty and commitment. Just as we obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. You wonder if Moses was rolling his eyes from heaven? I hope they do better than that, brother. You know, but every leader hopes this. If a leader doesn't have hope, he's done, or she's done. Every leader hopes that the people he or she is trying to lead has more of a commitment level than they showed prior. That's always the deal. You have to hope this. So Joshua has to be hoping there's better commitment, because he saw that that's not true. I mean, just as we obeyed Moses in all things. Cut. You didn't. How about confessing that you didn't obey Moses in all things and get with the program now? Joshua had to hope this, but here's the good news. God's people are called to faithfulness, but God is always faithful. When you're asked to trust a leader, when you're asked to trust any authority that's been placed over you, ultimately what you're being asked to trust is God. It's not, don't you trust it? Do you trust God? Because while people are called, God's people are called to faithfulness, they fail. We all fail. But God never fails. And you know what? We're a very non-committal people. Very non-committal. Almost shamefully so in this culture. It's not getting better. You know, you remember the days where, you know, man, my word is my bond. If I say it, I'll do it. Shake hands. You can have a million contracts, and the only part is, okay, well, and when I'm ready to get out of this contract, how much do I have to pay? What's the fee to get out of it? I thought it was a binding contract. No such thing as a binding. They can all be gotten out of with enough money. We are a very non-committal people. We're more of a I'll be there if nothing comes up kind of people. That's my commitment. I will be there. What? I'll be there
if nothing comes up.
Well, you know, if nothing comes up. Well, what could come up? Well, I don't know, but something could come up. I mean, that's true. Hurricane could come up, tornado come up, heart attack come up. Dude, just stop saying it. Just say, I'll be there. I'll be there. I read an article this week, and I sent it out to you Thursday. I hope you had a chance to look at it. It's a little long. It's called Beware the God of Open Options, little g. Beware the God of Open Options. I thought, what is this about? It's a long article, much to consider, but here's a few quotes from it I thought was very timely. It seems that the more options we have, the more afraid we are of choosing. I mean, and why is that? Because something better might come up. And we're all about what's better. We're more about leaving our options open than we are committing ourselves to anything. It's kind of like we say, well, you know, Dabo, we're all in
if nothing better comes up.
It seems the more options we have, the more afraid we are of choosing. We become enslaved to being non-committal. We worship the God of open options, and he's killing us. I love the way this is being personified. That really helps me. We become enslaved. We worship the God of open options, and he's killing us. He's killing our relationships because he tells us it's better not to become too involved. It's true. It's more pleasant not to get involved in some of your messy lives. It's more pleasant to not get involved in my messy life. That's not the example we're given. He kills our service to others because he tells us it might be better to keep our weekends to ourselves. He kills our giving because he tells us these are uncertain financial times, and you just never know when you might need that money. So don't commit. But we have a God who commits, and he calls us to commit. Make a choice. Cross a line. Be the person God called you to be, and then you'll do what God's called you to do. Make a choice. Why? Because we have a God who closed off all other alternatives so that he could pursue for himself one bride. Our God chose not to come down from the cross until she was won. That's my favorite quote in the whole article. Our God chose not to come down from the cross until that bride was won. That's why one of my favorite songs says, "When he was on the cross, I was on his mind." And my favorite part says, "He knew me, vile, disgusting, filthy. He knew me, knew all about me. Yet he loved me." Who? "He whose glory makes the heavens shine. So unworthy of such mercy. When he was on the cross, you were on his mind." What if he'd have said, "You know what, Father? Are there any better people that I can die for than this? How about if I just keep my options open and come down from the cross?" He fully committed. He was all in for the Father's glory and for your redemption. You know, it's one thing to commit and fail. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Making promises and fail. Why did we fail to keep our promises? It's one thing to commit and fail. But it's another thing to make no commitment at all. Faithfulness is the call of God from a God who is ever faithful. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as the music team comes, I want to ask us a couple of questions in response to the scriptures today. Where do you need strength and courage? Really, better question is, where do you need to be strong and courageous? What's the opportunity before you to display strength and courage flowing and fueled from a God who has all power and encourages his people? Is it believing? What would it look like to really believe God, particularly in the circumstance or situation that God's bringing to your mind right now? How about obeying? Just be honest. "Lord, I don't want to obey in this area." Confess that as sin. Do business with God. What if it's in loving and helping others, and particularly loving and helping others that drive you nuts? "Oh, they rub me the wrong way. Oh, we don't see eye to eye. Oh, they irritate. Oh, yeah." Guess what? You are exactly where you're supposed to be. Engaging and having the opportunity to be strong and courageous and help and make a difference and meet a need and fight for your brothers and sisters who are not as much like you as you might prefer, or that I might prefer. How about committing fully to whatever it is? Being all in. And for some, I believe it's surrendering to God's call of salvation. Have you fully surrendered? Has the Holy Spirit taken up residence in your life? Father God, we come before you this morning in the strong name of Jesus, thanking you for who you are. Thank you for the example that you've given to us. And Lord, we thank you that you don't expect perfection out of us. You sent perfection to us and for us. And you satisfied your own justice through your Son, Jesus Christ. But Lord, that power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us as believers. Your promises are true. Your promises can be trusted, but we still must be strong and courageous. Help us to be those kind of people. Help us to be committed. Help us to be people who love you, who love others, and are a picture of strength and courage to a world who is so weak and lost and struggling and wandering and miserable. Lord, do business with us this morning. This is your time. Bring conviction and encouragement where we need it. And we'll be sure to give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.